the prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus. And if you remember last week, for those of you that were here and with us, we were looking at the names, the titles and designations that were given to him in prophecy and at the time of his birth. And last Sunday we were looking at the three most popular names that we know him by. That's Jesus, the Christ, and Lord. And if you've missed these, we'll just remind you, and obviously you want to get the notes, you can go to the church website, and God willing, in a few weeks' time, they'll be uploaded. If not, see me and I can give you copies. But I want to get straight into this tonight, because we're looking at certain names and designations that were given to him, give us a great deal of insight into his nature, his character, and the reason that he came. And as we learn who he is and what his birth means for us, and also for the world, we will be blessed, I'm sure. What I want us to go tonight, our first scripture, I've got a lot of scriptures tonight, so you'll have to just bear with me. And if you'd rather than look them up, now I've got the benefit, I've actually got them all typed out in front of me to save time turning backwards and forwards, but if you want to make note of them or just wait until you can get hold of the notes, then I'll leave that to you. But the first one we're going to go to is the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, a very well-known prophecy. And here we have the Emmanuel prophecy. And the scripture says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, what a name that is. Now, this isn't just any other name. This isn't a name that was meant to be used in an ordinary way to address Jesus. Actually, what this name was, this name really revealed something about his character and his contact with men. Because this name, and we get the translation of this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 23, where the Holy Spirit himself gives us the translation and says that Matthew quotes this scripture. He says, "The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." You know, this one that was to be born was to have contact with men. This was God coming down in human form. God with us. You know, I think there are many scriptures here in the New Testament which remind us that he is with us. You know, and this name speaks to us of his deity and his fellowship with men. You know, he is, as Timothy, or Paul puts it to Timothy, he is God manifest in the flesh. And, you know, thank God that today we still have Emmanuel. We still have God with us. You know, God isn't far from us. You know, he's, somebody once put it like this, and I don't know whether this is quite right, but they said he's just a Jesus away. We just call on his name and he's there. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, the scripture says, shall be saved. But what was he? But he's right in us by his spirit. Because Jesus put it like this, as he was commissioning his, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a promise. Emmanuel, God with us, is with us always. Now, today, you know, we've got just above where Ron's sitting, there's a model of the tabernacle structure. You know, but God today doesn't dwell in a tabernacle cut off and separated from man. You know, he's not separated by the veil, which kept man out of the most holy place. Because the scripture puts it like this. Jesus talking to his disciples in John 14. He says that he would live in their hearts by his Spirit. Actually, he said of the Holy Spirit, he says that he will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. That he may abide with you forever. No, we have his presence, God with us forever, right now. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But then Jesus said, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You know, that just gets me so excited. You know, that God with us, Emmanuel. You know, he dwells with us and will be in us. Actually, one of my favorite scriptures. I have so many, as I'm sure many of us do. And we did an exercise here a few months ago where Pastor asked us to for our favorite verse. And as soon as he said that, I struggled. Which one's my favorite? Which one shall I pick? But this is one of them. This is in John 14 again. This is verse 23. Just listen to these words. The words of Jesus. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And listen to this. He says, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, God is making his home with us, in us. You know, he will come to him. Or we will come to him, Jesus said, and make our home with him. Now, this prophecy in Isaiah 7:14, where it says his name shall be called Emmanuel, and Matthew translated it as God with us. We can summarize it really in three ways. Because in the Old Testament, we see that God is for man. God for us. As soon as we get to the Gospels and with the advent of Jesus and his coming, now God is with us. And following the ascension of Jesus into heaven to be with his Father and the coming of the Holy Spirit, now God is in us. God for us, a revelation that is. When we look at Jesus, Emmanuel, you know, that should encourage us that even in the darkest moments of our life, you know, we've had some rough weather here, as many of you will know, over the last few weeks. And even though the fiercest storm may rage, you know, when we were younger, as children going through Sunday school, we used to sing this little song, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. You know, and we've got to know that even through the fiercest storm, doesn't matter how strong the winds blow, how high the waves get, with Emmanuel, we know that he is in the vessel. He's in our lives. And he will see us safely to the harbor. He will bring us home. Emmanuel, God with us. God in us. And then going on from there, I want to look at another one of the names. Again, it's another Isaiah prophecy. And this is found in chapter 9 and verse 6, another well-known prophetic word concerning Jesus. And the very first part of this verse says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now this name, you know, he was known as Son. And this speaks to us of relationship. This is a son is, it's a father-son relationship. And this shows us the relationship that yes, he had with his father, but also the type of relationship that God wants to have with us. The father-son relationship. Now, I'm sure you'll appreciate that this, when we're looking at the psalm, this will encompass so much more than we can look at tonight. But because we are looking primarily and we're concerning ourselves with the nativity prophecies, we're just really going to look and see what the writers Matthew and Luke have to say, seeing as they give us the nativity accounts. So in Matthew 1 verse 1 we read these words, and again I touched a little bit on this last week about genealogy, but Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and in verse 1 he designates him the son of Abraham. Paul, writing to the Galatian church, he writes and says this in chapter 3. He says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, the son of Abraham. You know, the very fact that Jesus is known as the seed of Abraham gives him a covenant relationship with Israel. You know, and at his birth he laid hold of that. It happened before then, in prophecy and in time, as soon as God mentioned it and spoke to Abraham. Jesus entered into that covenant relationship. But, you know, as soon as Jesus came, you know, he entered into that covenant relationship with Israel. And on one occasion, remember, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He was talking about Abraham. He was talking about how he had always existed. But before Abraham was, I am, he says. You know, God speaking to Abraham said, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know, and in Jesus all the families of the earth have been blessed and are blessed and will be blessed if they come to him. They enter into that relationship with him. It's about relationship, the Son. Then in another scripture, he's known, and again in Matthew 1:1 we see the same. He's known here as the son of David. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The psalmist speaking in Psalm 89 says this: I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever, and build up your throne to all generations. Speaking to David, he says, your seed I will establish forever. Now, he wasn't just talking about Solomon and talking about the throne. But this was prophetic, talking about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the seed of David. He is the son of David. Paul writes that in the book of Romans. He says, in Romans 1 verse 3, he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Now, when we talk about Jesus as the son of David, the first thing that comes to mind, and the first thing we see here, is that kingship and royalty are the prominent feature of this prophecy. You know, Jesus was born of David's line. We sing it in the carols. Once in royal David's city. He was born of David's genealogy. He became successor and heir of all the promises made to David. And you've just got to look at the first couple of chapters of Luke, where the angels are speaking and says that he will take after his father David, and that God will give him the throne. His kingdom will not come to an end. You know, he became successor and heir of all those promises that were made to David. Then in the scripture we read just previously, Isaiah 7, where Isaiah speaking of prophesying says that the Lord himself will give you the sign, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Matthew tells us in chapter 1, verse 25, that you know, Joseph was minded to put her away and issue her a certificate of divorce. But the angel spoke to her and spoke to him, and it says in verse 25 of Matthew 1, it says that he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus, in line with what he had been told by the angel of the Lord. Her firstborn son. The firstborn son. Jesus was Mary's firstborn. Now, that's not telling us that, the scripture doesn't tell us that there were more, although we believe there were, and obviously looking at the scriptures we can see that Jesus said, somebody came to him once and said, look, your mother's outside, your sisters and your family. But the firstborn son, the one who opened the womb, the one to whom the right and the privilege of the birthright was bestowed. You know, Jesus by law was the inheritor of the blessing as the firstborn. He was set apart and consecrated for God. Because that was the Levitical law. That was the law that God spoke through Moses. That consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, God says, it is mine. The firstborn son. But I wanted to get to this one. Psalm 2 verse 7. Another reference to the son at his birth. Because here David, in the psalm, he says this, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And we know the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary. He says to her, he says in Luke 1:31, he says, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest. Matthew quotes a scripture, El Hosea. It's actually Hosea 11 verse 1, where the prophet says, out of Egypt I called my son. You know, when God gave us Jesus, and I like the terminology used in John 3:16, says God gave Jesus his only begotten son. He emptied heaven of the very best for the very worst of earth. Have you ever considered that? That God took the best of heaven. I don't like to do that. There's one song which I think has come, I think it's from Darlene Sheck, from Hillsong, where she calls him the darling of heaven. I don't like my theology to come from songs and choruses, but from the scriptures, but, you know, there he's referred to, she refers to him as the darling of heaven. You know, God emptied heaven of the very best for the very worst of the earth. You know, I think it was quoted in that hymn that we sang right at the very beginning. You know, the vilest offender who truly believes. The vilest. You know, God gave Jesus the very best for the vilest, for the worst. And Paul could say that he's the chief of sinners. Now, I know he's probably going to have some competition, because we might all argue to say that we're the chief. But thank God, when God gave us Jesus, he declared, Jesus is my son. As actually on a couple of occasions through the scriptures we see that. At his baptism, the voice came from heaven. You know, this is my beloved son. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples heard the same thing. This is my son, hear him. You know, he is the Son of God. Now I want to look at one more prophecy tonight. And again, we're going to go to Isaiah. Actually, we've already touched on it. Isaiah chapter 9. There are other prophecies about different names and designations given to him, and but I just want to focus for the last few minutes tonight, the last 15 or so minutes, but here we have a great prophecy, one that I, again, another one that I love, and Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now there have been many, and myself included, I include myself in this number, that have actually broken these names down. And say, his name is Wonderful, his name is Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of, almost as if there were five names given to him. But actually, as we look at this scripture here in verse 6, it says, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Almost as if it's one name. It's a little bit like a diamond or a precious stone. It's one stone, but when it's finely honed and cut, it has different facets to it. And you can look at one, many different facets, different sides. And this is a little bit like that. You know, we can look at this one name, but there's so many different facets of it. The side of his name as Wonderful. The side of his name as Counselor. As the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And what I want us to do is just go through these one by one. Each facet in this name, this wonderful name, this beautiful name. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And what we'll do, we'll just go in the order that they appear in the scripture. Not trying to jump and put them in any particular order other than how they appear. Wonderful. You know, the word translated here in this prophecy as wonderful, if you look it up, literally means a miracle or miraculous. We could give it the definition marvelous as well. You know, his name is the miracle. That's one aspect of his name. You know, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah a little bit later on in chapter 25, verse 1, he says this, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." You have done wonderful things. You know, Jesus came and As you know from reading the Gospels, he was known as the miracle worker. You know, when he went around, people heard about him. And they brought the sick to him. Why did they bring the sick to him? Because they'd heard of the things that he did. The miracles that he wrought on their behalf. Everywhere he went, he performed wonderful miracles, miraculous works. Peter puts it like this, that he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. But just listen to the words of Peter again. As he stood up on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed to those that were in Jerusalem, those that were listening and wondering what on earth had happened that day, because they all heard these disciples, these apostles, speaking the wonderful works of God in their own language as the Holy Spirit had filled them and gave them the utterance. But Peter stood up in those days and he says, look, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst. He says Jesus of Nazareth was a man that was attested by God to prove as true and genuine, to authenticate. And what was this mark by which God did this? The miracles, the wonders, the signs that he performed. Why? Because that was part of his nature that was prophesied to him at birth. His name would be Wonderful. His name would be known as the Miraculous. Not only was Jesus wonderful indeed, but also in his teaching. You know, where did this man get these words, they asked of him? You know, we've never heard anything like this. He spoke with one having authority. Then Isaiah goes on and says, he's counselor. Now, a counselor is not a counselor. I'm not talking about someone who serves on the local council. But a counselor, an advisor. Someone who imparts wisdom. Many of our counselors are very unwise. And, well, we won't go there. A counselor, an advisor, someone that imparts wisdom. And Isaiah prophesied here that Messiah would be the wisdom of God. He would be God's wisdom. He would be the counselor. We looked at a verse a couple of months back when we were going through the Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119 verse 24, the psalmist declares these words. He says, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Your testimonies, your word, your law, your teaching is my counselor. It's where I get my my wisdom, my advice. I'm reading a book at the moment, which is a commentary on Psalm 1. And I like this psalm, but this psalm starts off, you know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, ungodly people cannot offer us any counsel. Why? Because our counsel, our advice, comes from the wisdom of God. You know, I'll tell you a story. Many years ago, it wasn't that long ago, I woke up one morning, I think it was a Monday morning, and it may have been a Sunday morning, I can't remember exactly the day, but I woke up to find somebody had spray painted in blue my nice silver car. And
free of charge.
Free of charge. And without permission, I might say as well. But they'd spray painted this, my car. And Monday morning, it was in the morning, Monday morning, I thought, well, I've got to do something. I don't want to, obviously it looks horrible. I've got a silver car with a blue streak up the side of it. Now, I could have put one on the other side to make it match, and then it wouldn't have looked so bad. But I thought, well, I'll go down to the shop. We had at the corner of our street, we had one of these car, that's all these little bits for cars, a parts stockist thing. And I went in there to get some advice. And The man didn't really help me at all. He had a nice product that he could sell me for, I don't know how many pounds it was, but he had this product, but he said you could try it. I don't want something that I can try. I want something that's going to get the job. I don't want to take it to the dealer and have it resprayed and pay the money. But I thought, well, I can't do anything because I have to get to work. So I was driving a works vehicle. I drove to work. Then this was on my mind all day. And as I was driving back home from work in the evening, I thought, Lord, what can I do about this car? I mean, I don't want to pay loads of money to have it resprayed. I don't want to do... And I just... Inside of me... Now, I didn't get this from the scriptures. You know, you're not going to find this type of word in the scriptures. But you know the voice of God when he speaks. And inside, I heard this voice. Go into your house. To your bathroom. And in your bathroom, you'll find a non-abrasive bathroom cleaner. He says, use that. So I thought, okay. Now, I went home. I don't think I did it straight away. I think I ate first. But I went to the bathroom. I found in the bathroom cabinet, I found a non-abrasive bathroom cleaner. Actually, it was Sif. Yeah, I'll give you a... You'll call it Chif. I got this product, I put it on a cloth, I wiped the car with it, and do you know what? The paint came off on the cloth. The counsel of God, the wisdom of God, you know, he is. Now, if I'd taken it to the dealer, they would have cost me hundreds to respray it. And all it needed was a little bit of godly wisdom to know what to do. But the psalmist pronounces in this psalm that the truly blessed man is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, godly counsel comes from the Word. It comes from Jesus. It comes from the wisdom of God. Because that's what Paul calls him that in 1 Corinthians 1. He says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Solomon, in his writings, he personified wisdom as a woman. You know, if you embrace her, she will honor you, he says. But Jesus truly was the personification of wisdom, the wisdom of God. You know, he is the counselor. Then we see also the next designation here given to him is the mighty God. And there's an interesting note here when you look at this word in Isaiah. If you look it up in a Hebrew lexicon, you'll see that Isaiah does not use the word Elohim here. For God. Rather, what he actually uses here is the name El. E-L. Now, if you look at the word Elohim in a Hebrew lexicon, you can see it can be translated as... Now, we know it talks about God when we read it in the scriptures. But it can be translated to speak of angels, spirits, even human agents. But when the name El is used in the Old Testament, it only ever refers to the one true living God. Jehovah the Almighty. That's why in John's Gospel, when just after the resurrection, you know, Thomas, when he spoke, unless I could put my hand into the side, put my fingers in the prints in where the nails were. And then Jesus appeared to him and he said, come on, Thomas, he says, give me your hand. Put them here. Put it, your hand in my side. Thomas didn't need to do that, but he just declared. He says, my Lord and my God. He didn't say that he's a spirit. He didn't say he was an angel. He says, my God. He gives him his true title. You know, the Lord Almighty. Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, in him, Jesus, he's talking about Jesus, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. What did we say just a little while ago? Emmanuel, God with us. He is God. Another designation of Jesus, another verse where Jesus is referred to as the Lord God is found in Revelation 19, verse 6, where the multitude, it says here, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, cried out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." The Lord God omnipotent, the all-powerful, the mighty God. Another aspect of Jesus' character. Yes, he is the miracle worker. He is the wisdom of God. He is God. Isaiah goes on that he is the everlasting Father. The everlasting or eternal Father. Now, I know, and some people struggle with it, when we're talking about the birth of Jesus, we think, well, if Jesus was born, how can he be eternal? Well, I know some people get confused then. But when we look at his birth, it's just showing us his, when he steps out of eternity, really, into time. He comes to earth. He steps into the realm of time from the realm of eternity. But he is eternal. He has always been. We've just seen that he is God, and John in his gospel, the opening verses of his gospel, words which we know very well, said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was God. He is God. He was in the beginning with God. He has always been. And then he goes on in verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You know, this God stepped out of eternity into time. The everlasting or eternal Father. The psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 90, verse 2. He says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And then in Malachi we read here these words, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Say the same of Jesus? Well, of course we can. Pastor read to us a couple of weeks ago the prophecy of Micah 5 verse 2, where it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." The everlasting Father. Again, I've already quoted it. Jesus, speaking to those, his opponents, said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am." He was asked a question on one occasion. We have the account in John's Gospel, chapter 12. The people came to him and asked him, "So we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" You know, who is? Who is he? You know, he must remain forever. That's what the law says. That's what they said. The writer to the Hebrews, he argues this point. And he says that Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." He also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And of course, later on in the book of Hebrews, the writer gives us, again, another indication that Jesus is eternal, because he said, "Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever." He was, he is, he is to come. That's what we have in Revelation. The eternal Father. Everlasting Father. And the final one we have here is Prince of Peace. We've just seen that Jesus is a priest forever from the book of Hebrews. And there, the writer to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 110. you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, Melchizedek was known as the King of Salem. He was known as the King of Peace. And Jesus is Prince of Peace. You know, it's really remarkable, I think, when you look at the Word of God. You see, the one thing the world craves so much is peace. The world craves it. They long for peace. But unless, we know this, that for the benefit of people that may be listening, unless they find Jesus, they will never find peace. You know, they can talk about it, they can make treaties, they can do whatever they have to do, but they will never find peace until they find Jesus. Because he is the Prince of Peace. Again, the prophecy of Micah puts it like this, and this one shall be peace. Verse 5, Micah 5, 5. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." Well, actually, we have right on the very pages of the Nativity account in Luke's Gospel that he is peace. Because the angel came to the shepherds with this message that God's peace had come to all men. "There is born to you in this day in the city of David," they said, "a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. On earth peace. Goodwill toward men." Now, my understanding of the verse, I don't just think they were saying that, you know, this is just pronounce peace to one another. Actually saying that on earth, peace has come. Peace has been born. The peace, the Prince of Peace. God's goodwill toward man has come in human form. Ephesians tells us this. He himself, Ephesians 2 verse 14, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, we've covered tonight just a few more of the prophecies, and I think you'll agree that this is if you look at these facets of the name of Jesus, these names that have been foretold in prophecy, fulfilled in his birth. You know, we've only just scratched the surface, and we haven't really, to be fair, we haven't really done them justice, doing it like this. But I want to urge you just to go back and look over these names, look over these titles that God has given to the one we know as Jesus. Just meditate upon them and see what they mean for you. Jesus the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Lord. We've looked at the Son. We've looked at Emmanuel. We've looked at the designations here, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of... There are others which we haven't looked at, like the King, the Governor. You know, just go to the website when it's up and it's loaded, or if you want a link, I can send you a link. I'll have it on my website by the end of this week. But go there, read the notes. You can listen to them again, so I record everyone. You can go and get the MP3, listen to it again. But go back and study them again. Go over them, meditate upon them, and you'll see, allow God just to fill you. I think we said this right at the very beginning of the studies a few weeks ago. You know, the Holy Spirit will take the things concerning Jesus and reveal them to us. So be encouraged, be blessed. Amen.